Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Well, hello and welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld. I am sitting here in our palatial studio in my kitchen with Rick Sterling. And we are, again, delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us today, either live here at 10 o'clock on Saturday, March 12, 2022, or by download after the fact. And we encourage you to make use of that facility at our Blog Talk Radio website, because we have several thousand programs that you might be interested, especially programs starting August of 2020. So let us get a little housekeeping done. Our primary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net. You will find our book, copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling. You will also find a lot of writing by Rick Sterling, and we encourage you to go there and use that as a resource. Our secondary website is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/STM. The STM stands for Spirit of Truth Ministry. And you can go there for lots of good reading, as well, biographical information, a little sidebar on the new book page about how our book actually came to be published, and all sorts of things like that. Our Facebook page is Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and you can go there and request membership, and we'd be happy to have you join us. Father in Heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, today is a wonderful day to be alive. We're looking out our window here in sunny Southern California, and it is indeed a sunny Southern California day. We pray, Father, for those people who are being beset by war in Europe. I pray, Father, for the people who are there, that you're Spirit will be with them and comfort them and guide them to the right outcomes. I thank you, Father, for taking care of us here in this country, where we know that our freedoms are so precious, and that you have provided a way for us to still exercise those principles and those freedoms. I pray, Father, that you will, in your mercy, lead us to truth today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. And let's see, there is Dr. Don. I am going to click on him. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
Happy Sabbath morning. It's gorgeous.
It is. It's a fabulous day, isn't it?
This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Absolutely. You're down in the canyon?
I'm in the canyon. I'm looking forward to a great study.
Great. And good morning, Rick.
Good morning. I hope that the study yesterday didn't trouble you. Some after listening to the study yesterday might think that, well, Rick, he has gone off into legalism, and I want nothing to do with legalism. And I agree with you. I want nothing to do with legalism either. But there is a difference between legalism and legalistic and law-abiding. If I were to ask you if you think that the law about stealing someone's property is legalistic, I think you would say, well, no, that's pretty obvious, you know, that. But I said, what is there that would prevent you from stealing? Oh, just do it. That's not what I would even think about doing. It's not right. So would you need a law that required that you not steal? No. Because you wouldn't steal anything from anyone, because to you it is not right to do. When I am talking about righteousness, righteousness is doing the right thing to do.
It's doing the right thing at the right time.
Well, it's doing the right thing to do. It's doing the right thing anytime. I have asked people, which one of the Ten Commandments do you find impossible to keep? So they stop and think for a minute, and I go, well, I don't know, but I'm sure there's one. You know, and I say, well, you know, if you break one, you've broken the covenant. So they say, well, if you've broken one, you've broken them all. Well, not really, but you've broken the covenant. The Ten Commandments is the covenant of the kingdom of God, and it is one covenant. So if you break one of the commands in that covenant, you have broken the covenant.
And by the way, in case you are questioning whether or not it is the covenant of the kingdom, I will cite Deuteronomy 4:13, which says, so he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Now, that admittedly, that was for Israel at the time, the two tablets.
God wrote it with his own finger on stone.
On stone.
So I am not at all advocating a legalistic type of righteousness.
And by the way, I can hear Dr. Rich now saying, there is a difference between legal and lawful.
Now, the experts on the law of Moses, the chief priests and the scribes, and particularly the Pharisees, they were legalistic. The Son of God is law-abiding. And so you can see the difference, the conflict. A legalist seeks to enforce their version of any law, Well, they themselves break the law. They enforce the law on everybody else. And ultimately, they condemned the Son of God, who was lawful, by lies and false accusations. And they felt, according to their legalistic mantra. I'm not going to spend any more time on that particularly. I just want you to know that I present a law-abiding message and what law-abiding is. Law-abiding is the rules that a parent gives to their child, a loving parent gives to their child. And typically, a child learns discipline, and discipline is not punishment. Discipline is learning boundaries. The Son of God made a statement which I think is important for us to remember. And we find this in Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus exclaimed, "I bless you, Father, Lord of heaven and of earth, for hiding these things from the learned and the clever and revealing them to mere children. Yes, Father, for that is what it pleased you to do. Everything has been entrusted to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, just as no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who labor and are overburdened, and I will give you rest. Shoulder my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Yes, my yoke is easy and my burden light."
So, Rick, what we see, what I've heard in countless sermons, are preachers that are talking about this in a physical, with a physical identity. Oh, you know, you're laboring and you're out there digging ditches and you're doing all this, and God will make your toil joyful kind of thing. But this is talking about spiritual things. And when these spiritual things are hidden from the quotes unquote wise and the intelligent, they don't get it. Those who are humble of heart and who understand that what Jesus is talking about throughout his ministry is the spirit, not the physical, they will get it.
Where does wisdom and intelligence dwell?
In the intellect,
which is commonly called the heart. Now, I also see here when he says my yoke and my burden, the yoke is that which connects the oxen to the part of the cart.
The traces.
So they can work together.
Mm-hmm.
And the burden is what they pull in the cart. The yoke would be the Ten Commandments, and the burden would be the testimony of the Son of God. That's
good. That's excellent.
You see, the reason that I believe the burden he's talking about here is his testimony is because it was, and his teaching, which is his testimony, is that he talked about how the chief priests, the scribes, the priesthood, the Pharisees, all of them were placing heavy burdens on the people, burdens that they found impossible to bear. Well, these were not bricks and stones and physical things that people had to drag around. This was words, laws, requirements. I mean, they had defined very narrowly what you could do on a Sabbath and what you could not do on a Sabbath in order to keep that day holy. And it had to do with how much you could carry, how far you could go, what you could do. That's legalism. It doesn't get any simpler than keep the commandments of God and share and hold to, follow, obey the testimony of the Son of God. That's it. That's it. In the garden, the man and the woman, they had one command they needed to keep if they wanted to stay in the garden and if they didn't want to be put to death. They had one simple command. Don't eat from this certain tree. Now, understand, there were 1,000 trees. I don't know how many there were. 1,000 fruit trees. In other words, there was fruits of all different kinds, trees all over the garden that bore good fruit to eat. The command that they were never to eat from one tree certainly wasn't burdensome. It wasn't legalistic. What it was a test. Will you obey God or will you disobey God? The serpent, Satan, the devil, the dragon, he had already disobeyed God. He had done his insubordinate act, fomented a rebellion, an insurrection, and was joined by a third of the angels from the heavens. He declared war on God by deceiving the nations. And then he saw his victory, or at least his opportunity for complete victory. God had created a man, formed a woman from the man, and placed them in a garden separated from the nations that he had deceived, the world but not of the world. He knew if he could get that couple to listen to him and do what he said, that he would complete his taking authority over the people of the earth. And he was successful, as we all know. The couple learned what unrighteousness is. They didn't like it. They were naked and afraid. Afraid that God would follow through on what he said that he would do to them if they ever ate from that tree. Forgiveness? Yes, there is forgiveness. It comes at a very, very high price. God has offered everyone the ability to return to the garden, so to speak, where the tree of life is, where food and abundance are without reservation. Just as it was an unrighteous act that caused the man and the woman to be expelled from the garden, they were not put to death as God had promised. If they had been put to death, the devil would have not only achieved victory, but God would no longer have the opportunity to gain the authority back. God wasn't going to create another man and a woman and go through the same thing. That would end up being a nightmare. So what God did was, his son said that he would be willing to go to earth, be born as a woman, be born from a woman, and he would do what the man and the woman in the garden failed at doing. As a flesh and blood being, he would obey his father's command. Now, this is written in the New Testament and in the Old Testament in the prophecies. This is my servant. In Matthew, we find this in Matthew chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, the favorite of my soul. I will endow him with my spirit, and he will proclaim the true faith to the nations. That true faith is the truth. The truth to nations. He will not brawl or shout, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He will not break the crushed reed, nor put out the smoldering wick until he has led the truth. Until he has led the truth to victory. In his name, will put their hope. The Son of God came to earth not only to demonstrate righteousness, but to teach righteousness, right doing. His testimony explains to everyone on earth what righteousness is and how it is possible for flesh and blood to live a righteous life. If he can do it, you can do it. I can do it. You say, well, but he was God. He's God. No, he was no different than the man and the woman in the garden, other than his soul, his spirit, his consciousness, his intellect was the only thing that he kept. He gave up his spiritual form and took on flesh and blood form. He submitted. He humbled himself and he became as one of us. And you know the devil was working on him through his chosen emissaries, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, their spies, seeking to get him just to slip up. One time, that's all. One time he could slip up and it would all be done. The devil would be the victor. Stayed true to his purpose and did what he needed to do. And in the end, worthy and faithful and his Father came down from the heavens when he was hanging on the cross. They talked for a couple of hours. And then his Father went back into the heavens, took the life of his Son. Just as God had instructed Abraham to do with Isaac. And at the last moment, as he held the knife to the throat of his son, the angel, whom I believe could have been Michael, I don't know, kept him from slicing his son's throat. And then, in the thicket, a ram. You see, God hadn't asked Abraham if he would willingly sacrifice his son. God had commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son. So, God provided a way for the sacrifice to be done without sacrificing Isaac, the ram was sacrificed in his place. Why did the father execute his son? Well, up until that time, there were people who lived a righteous life. I gave two examples yesterday. There were more. I believe that Ruth, who was a Moabite, was righteous. Her mother-in-law, Naomi, her husband, Boaz, Daniel, the prophets,
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego,
Joseph, and others, many others. They knew that God wanted them. God wants people to live a life of righteousness. But what God needed was the debt that the man and the woman in the garden had never paid for their insurrection, their insubordinate act, had to be paid before those who learned righteousness and lived righteousness could enter the kingdom, return to eternal life. And the Son of God accomplished that. He lived a righteous life, and his father put him to death. Therefore, he paid that debt. As a flesh and blood being and a member of that family, he was the one who brought life to Adam. So he preceded Adam, and he was a family member. Therefore, according to the law, he could redeem the life of the man and the woman. What God wants from us. First, he wants our attention. You have to stop and think for a moment that be still and know that I am God. When you know that he is God, he says, I want you to learn about me, the truth about me, not the lies that you hear in church, synagogue, mosque, shrine, temple. Not that. Learn, he says this, learn from me. I've talked before about the reliability of the Word of God and the durability. God's Word lasts as long as God lasts. Remember that. God is eternal, and His Word is eternal. It doesn't change. It doesn't go from one type of covenant to a different type of covenant. It doesn't go from requiring righteousness to requiring the hope of righteousness. What God needs are teachers. There are a lot of people in the world who need to know the truth about God. Right now, they are being smothered with lies. Not just lies about God, but lies about everything. Lies about reality. Those who are taking their orders from the dark side and the dark Lord have a constant barrage of lies on green screens, blaming one group for doing what it truly is another group that is doing. Why? To control what you believe. To control the information that is in each one's mind. If it is a lie, and that's what you're getting from mainstream, then it is a lie in you. In Revelation, we'll read it here in chapter 22, starting with verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Happy are those who will have washed their robes clean so that they will have the right to feed on the tree of life. If that is a little unclear to you about what it means, I'll say this. God says that He is the beginning. He did not have a beginning. He is the beginning and the end. The Alpha and the Omega, which are letters in the Greek alphabet. And what do letters do?
Make create words.
Words.
Yes.
And then He says, happy are those who will have washed their robes. What does will have indicate?
Already done.
It almost sounds like, will is in the future and have is in the, we're looking at. What he's saying is, here at the end, the ones who will have already washed their robes will be happy, will be blessed. And yesterday we talked about the sanctification process. The Sanctification process is the process of washing your robe.
You know, Rick, that sounds very similar to what, and we read this yesterday in John 18:37, this future past kind of thing. Jesus answered Pilate and said, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this reason I have been born, and for this reason I come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is already of the truth
mm-hmm.
hears my voice."
And so we, when we read this, happy are those who will already or will have already washed their robes clean, so that they will have the right to feed on the tree of life. Is that not a return to the garden?
It certainly is.
So right here, we see confirmed, you have to complete the sanctification process, which gives you the clean robe, completely clean, not partially clean, not almost clean, not clean in faith or clean in hope or clean in belief, but clean.
And Rick, who does the washing? Does
Mother does the washing. The Holy Spirit.
Right.
Happy are those who will already have washed their robes clean, so that they will have already the right to feed on the tree of life and can come through the gates into the city. The city is the kingdom, spiritual kingdom. These others must stay outside. Dogs, fortune tellers, fornicators and murderers, and idolaters. And then, last but certainly not least, everyone of false speech and false life. Now, false speech and false life is lying and living according to the lies that the lying say. The beginning of the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3.
And I can still hear Dr. Don reading this.
This is the revelation given by God to Jesus Christ, that's his son, so that he, Jesus Christ, could tell his servants about the things which are now to take place very soon. He sent his angel to make it known to his servant, John. And John has written it down, everything he saw, and swears it is the word of God, guaranteed by Jesus Christ. Happy the man who reads this prophecy, and happy those who listen to him, if they treasure all that it says, because the time is close. Now, I had wondered, you know, why use these words that make it seem like, well, it was about ready to happen in John's day. But now, after coming to the understanding that I have come to and I've had for over a year and a half. Seen, because I saw what I had questioned before about happy. You know, when you read what Revelation describes, how could that make you happy? I mean, yeah, you see that the Lord is coming. It's the time, it's the end. But what you have to go through is bitter.
Yeah, I mean, that, and that's a very cogent point. Here, Jesus is talking about happiness in relationship to what's going on in the world. And yet the world is going to hell.
Yeah, and taking you with it.
Taking you with it.
Or trying to anyway.
Right.
Well, you know, I've talked about Daniel 2. I want you to know that what you see happening around you is Daniel 2. You have any question that the prophecies that were given 2,500 years ago, give or take, few years, were just made up by scribes living in Greek-occupied Jerusalem to try and give some semblance of relevance to their basically what's the right word? Insignificant existence. Well, there's a lot of proof for Daniel, and I have given you the account several times of what Josephus said about the prophecy of Daniel with the ram and the he-goat, and they showed that to Alexander the Great, and what his response was to it. He believed it and treated the inhabitants of Jerusalem well because of it. What some of you or a lot of you may have had a chance to watch yesterday in the United Nations, when the Russian representative was sharing what they had found in Ukraine and what they had done and who was responsible for it. And then you get probably the highest ranking human member of the Council of Hell, George Soros. And in his own words, he said, it is important for our plans to remove these three people. Xi in China, Putin in Russia, and Trump in the United States. Because if they're not removed, we are defeated. Now, he is speaking on behalf of the Council of Hell. And if you don't believe that George Soros is on the Council of Hell, you don't know George Soros. I remember George Soros from the 60s when he was supporting the Weather Underground with other terrorist groups, the Black Panthers, I don't need.
And before that, during World War II,
well, yeah,
he was a Nazi, Hitler Youth.
Yes.
And he never gave up his Nazism.
So why am I saying that? Because, you know, George Soros doesn't matter to me any more than spit on the sidewalk. But when it comes to Daniel 2, I can say that this has happened. Daniel 2, starting with verse 44. In the time of these kings, the kings of the feet of that image, we are in the time of these kings right now. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. So what God showed Nebuchadnezzar and told Daniel, and Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel wrote it down, was that God would have a kingdom at the end. And why is it the end? Because God has been waiting forever to have a kingdom. And at the end, he will have a kingdom. It will not be a divided kingdom. It will not be a mixed kingdom. Oh, there will be different nationalities, yes. But there will be one unifying condition, one unifying element, and that is the truth. Everyone in the kingdom will have the truth. There won't be any lies in there. You remember we read about the kingdom in Revelation 22. No one of false speech, no one of false thoughts, no one of false actions. Everyone in the kingdom will have the truth. And we know he has a kingdom at this time because he said it. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and this kingdom will not pass into the hands of another race. It will shatter and absorb. Shatter and absorb. What does that mean? The presence of the kingdom of God at the time of the kings of the feet. The kings of the feet will be shattered, destroyed. And absorb all the previous kingdoms and itself last forever. Just as you saw the stone untouched by hand break from the mountain and shatter iron, bronze, earthenware, silver, and gold, has shown the king what is to take place. The dream is true. The interpretation exact. You see, in this dream of Nebuchadnezzar, there is no great tribulation. The kingdom that God sets up is started by one person. Separates himself from the mountain, the nation, and he is the one identified as the trustworthy and wise enough servant. And then he feeds like-minded people. He gives them their food at the proper time. And if he remains faithful, and wise enough, then the Son of God, his elder brother, will come and will say to him, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have proved yourself faithful in small things. I will put you over everything I own." And then the earth will experience, the people of the earth will experience a renaissance. And all who are there will enter the kingdom until it fills the whole earth. And none of us can even truly imagine what it will be like to live in an earth where there is no sin. There is no lying. There is no killing. There is beauty and goodness all to experience. And all will prosper in everything that they endeavor to do. We are very close. You know, they say it's always darkest before the dawn. And the dawn is just over the horizon. What should we be doing? We should be helping others to become aware of how God has already foretold this. We should be working because these are the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here today. We encourage you to join us a week from last Friday, yesterday, for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you all next time, and have a happy Sabbath.